Thank you.
Thank you, sir.
When he grows up, his voice will change. I shouldn't have said that, but it sure was fun. We have a former student here, Dominic. He will be a former student when I get through. He had the nerve to walk up to me, Brother Camp, and said they really scraped the bottom of the barrel this morning. And I felt the same way when I went to Victory Baptist. We had to scrape the bottom of the barrel to get a song leader. He's a good man. I'm not joking. I'm just telling you the truth today. Good to be here. Our daughter came here, met her husband, and my goal, I told Dr. Beal, I hope some of my 5 grandchildren in Micronesia will attend here. That would be a blessing to me. My children out in California, already college days are gone, but we still have them to go. Take your Bibles, if you will, please, and turn to the book of Judges. From there, we're going to the book of Ruth for a few moments. I want to deal with the behavior of bad decisions. It's important that you make the right decisions. We're going to be looking at Ruth in just a few moments. And I want you to notice some thoughts here this morning. I want you to notice the time in which they live in the book of Ruth. And then we will notice the trouble that they encountered when they stepped out of the will of God. And then I want you to, their tragic decision, thirdly. They made a tragic decision. And then the testimony of a bitter woman. Father, I pray this morning as we spend a few moments in your word that you will just use this time together in Christ's name. Amen. Again, in chapter 2 of the book of Judges, I draw your attention to verse 8 through verse 12 first. The time in which the book of Ruth was written and Naomi and Elimelech. It was a time of apostasy. Now that word we don't hear a lot in our churches today. I understand the word means fallen away. But certainly when you leave the book of Joshua, when you go to the book of Judges, it's obvious there is apostasy. There is a falling away there. And I thought about that, and I want you to notice, if you take a pencil, I want you to notice in verses 8 through verse 12 of chapter 2, you will see 3 generations. First of all, if you drop down verse 12, you see the first generation. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt. That was the first generation. I like to call that the coming out generation. That's when God delivered Israel from Egypt. And they saw the miraculous, and they believed in the miraculous, and they see God do great and mighty things. Then I go to, if you will, please, to verse 8. Here's the second generation. The first one, down in verse 12, they came out of Egypt. God delivered them under Moses. And then in verse 8, and Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And that's what the book of Joshua is all about. That's the second generation. The first, they saw the miraculous workings of God where he brought them out, and they saw those great things. And then the second generation, that was the conquering generation. When they conquered their enemies, then they fought the battles. They fought the battles. I think you can apply that in Christendom today. We recognize that there were those who certainly were committed and fought the battles. But then notice, if you will, the third generation. And I believe that's the generation we're living in today. Look over there in verse 10. And also all that generation, the generation found in verse 12, the generation found in verse 8, and all that generations were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. This generation today, young people, that is not experiencing the mighty power of God. They have forsaken those things. The first generation was the coming out. The second generation was the conquering generation. But this generation seems to be the generation that is more interested in comfort than they are conquering or coming out. We don't want to ruffle the feathers today. We don't want to do things that will stir up. Listen, I'm praying that God will, this generation of young people sitting here today, that God will get a hold of your hearts. We need a generation that resembles the first and second generation and get away from this third generation syndrome. It was a time of apostasy. It was also the second generation. This also was a time of anarchy. Look there in verse 19, the time in which Ruth, which Elimelech and Naomi lived, it was not only a time of apostasy, for they had forsaken. But notice in verse 19, and if you will, and it came to pass when the judges were dead, judge was dead, then they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down to them. They ceased not from their own doings nor from their stubborn ways. Brother, you ought to highlight that one, folks. It was not only a generation of apostasy, but certainly was a generation of anarchy. It was ceased from doing their own ways. No matter what, I'm going to do it my way. That generation is in trouble today. Then it also was not only a time of apostasy and a time of anarchy, but certainly it was a time of apathy. Go to the very last chapter of the book of Judges in the last verse. For here it was, we see not only a time of apostasy, a time of anarchy, but certainly a time of apathy. Look at verse 25. In those days, and I believe it's the parallel today, there was no king in Israel, and get this phrase, every man did what was right in their own eyes. Underline that. That's apathy. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. I was telling our congregation last night, I'm amazed of many young people graduating from good Bible colleges today and Bible education today that I call it the three D's when they're getting married. Problem with dress. They want drinking. They want dancing in their weddings. A young person recently called me and said, would you do our wedding? And I said, I've got to ask them questions. And when I began to ask the questions, I found the drinking. I found the dancing. I found the wrong dress. Graduated from so-called Christian college. Think with me. I immediately said to them, by the way, this is not your wedding. This is God's wedding. Young people, understand that. You belong to Him. And when you and they looked at me like I was from a foreign land because they didn't understand that principle. Now turn with me with that in mind to the book of Ruth as we spend a few moments there, because that's the time in which they live, a time of apostasy, certainly a time of anarchy, and certainly a time of apathy. That's the third generation syndrome we have today, and not the first two generations. But notice the trouble they encountered in chapter 1, if you'll notice, of Ruth. You understand the setting. Verse 1, now it came to pass in that days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went out to sojourn in the country of Moab, and his wife and his two sons. I want you to notice two things there. Number one, I want you to notice the famine, if you will, please. And although this was a famine where they could not get supply of food, but I'm thinking over there in the 8th chapter of the book of Amos in verse 11. He said, behold, the day cometh, said the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor thirst for water, but of hearing of the word of God. That's the famine we have today. When I was pastoring in Charleston, South Carolina, somebody asked me, said, do you have a deaf ministry? I said, oh, yes. Yeah. Well, how many do you have in your deaf ministry? I said, we have well over 600. He said, good night. How big is your church? I said, well over 600. There are times I'm convinced that they did not want to hear the word of God. And you begin to counsel with some of them. And so there's a tendency today, we just shut it off, the hearing of the word of God. There's a famine today in the land. And now I just was talking to Dr. Child. We both have hearing aids now. So you can tell everybody, Stevens has AIDS. Hearing aids, I take Rolaids. all that kind of stuff. But I think about that famine today. When whatever God will have you to do in full-time ministry, you're going to find this is a generation that's not interested in the Word of God, and we need to get back to it. Do not substitute it. Just preach away at the hearts. Notice also, not only do we see the famine, but we see their failure. And so in here we find in verse 1 again, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He went. In other words, their failure. They left the place where God would have them to be. I had to write right by that verse, failure. Failure. And you're going to find as you go through life, you're going to have some real testing. They were going through a testing. By the way, the testings that you go through, the trials that you go through, are some of the best sermons you're ever going to hear. The ones that God is going to bring in your personal life. Immediately, my thought came to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in verse 13. Which says, there had no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make of a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. There are four things in that verse. I want to remind you about, don't fail when you're going through it. There are no doubt students who should be here in this school this year. And if you're not careful, you will become a casualty and not complete what God has begun in your life. When I read this, he says here, take heed that no, there had no temptation taken you, but such as common man. Notice that. There is no trial spared the best of us. We're all going to go through them. And then second statement he made, but God is faithful. Not only is there no trial spared the best of us, but notice there is no trial is to be seen as God turning his back on us. They had thought God had turned his back. And you're going to do, I appreciated the testimonies, how God supplied the money, how God did this and how God did that. That ought to be that. Listen, that's first generation miraculous. We need to get that back today. See the mighty workings and power of God in our lives. And then he says here, but God who is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you were able. And that not only is that no trial is spared the best of us, and no trial is to be seen as God turning his back on us. But thirdly, no trial is stronger than your God, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. And fourthly, every trial is special for you to experience. Because he said, make a way of escape in God's timing. He'll take care of you. He'll handle it to you. Patience. My wife has a saying. I don't appreciate it, but she says it. Patience is a virtue. Keep it if you can. Seldom found in women, but never found in men. We need to have that patience. We need to pray God to give us that patience. Now, you don't need to pray for patience. If you do, you'll get tribulation. But you're going to have those things. And so we see here the time in which they live, and we see the trouble that they encountered. And then, if you notice, their tragic decision. I hope you have a pencil to mark that. There are two thoughts in verse 1 again. Bethlehem. That word means house of bread. And when they left there, and the Bible says, and they went to sojourn. When they left that, they left the place of blessings. They dogmatically left the place of God's will. Do not leave the place of God's will. As you probably know or heard, we moved here. We love it in this area. We love it here because Ambassador is here. We're thankful for this Bethlehem, this house of bread, this place where you can get fed. And we are glad our daughter came to this school and was encouraged here. And we thank the Lord for what God is doing. I remember, I'm reminiscing a little bit. I graduated from Biola University. What a terrible thing to say. That's like cussing. But there was a time some 50 years ago when I was there, just beginning to fall apart back in those days. And I can remember when I would attend the Torrey Memorial Bible Conference and the Great Missions Conference, and I saw God working. It's no longer there. The house of bread is gone. And there are many schools that have followed that. my prayer daily, I pray for this school daily, that it will remain Bethlehem, the house of bread where you can be fed and you can leave here and you can go to those places that God will send you where you can feed others. Dogmatically, this book still is the answer. Please believe that. Let's not go contemporary. Let's not get the wrong message, the wrong music. You wind up in the wrong mess. A terrible mess. And so we see also Judah. That name means, by the way, that name means praise. Whenever you remove yourself from the place of God's blessing, the place of God's will, you will lose your joy. It's gone. I have to tell you, I don't have time this morning, but as you study the Bible, you'll find that there's a big difference between joy and happiness. Joy is a heavenly gift from God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. It's given from God and is only available as you are in the center of God's will. And so their tragic decision, they departed from the place of God's blessing. They not only departed from the place of God's blessing, that decision, but they deceived themselves about their journey. I hear this all the time. I remember somebody years ago who we led to Christ. I met him on the street one day, and I had been praying for him. He's about 6'7", big guy. And I said, listen, kid, you need to come to church. And he said, I don't need to come to church, and I don't know why I did it. I just grabbed him by the shirt and said, you don't come because you're afraid of God. He could have killed me. He showed up Sunday and he got saved. Wife got saved. They were doing great. And he came to me one day and he said, now, I like to race automobiles. I said, I'd do the same thing. Get tickets all the time. No, he meant car racing. And I don't see anything necessarily wrong. I said, well, be careful with this. But after a while, he said, now, I can't be here Sunday morning, but I'll be here Sunday night. I can see it right away. You see what he was doing? And it wasn't long. He was out of the place of God's blessing. There are three words that I want you to get here in the text. Look there in verse 1. And Bethlehem, Judah, he went to sojourn. Underline the word sojourn. Underline the word sojourn. He removed themselves from God's will. I don't think that Ken meant that one day he wouldn't be going to. I asked him. He said, preacher, I'm saved. I'll be back. He never did come back, because that sojourn will come to the second word found in the second to the last word in verse 2 and continue there. He removed himself from the will of God and they remained out of the will of God. And then notice in verse 4, and they dwelt there at the end of that verse about 10 years. Sojourned, that is, they removed. Continued, they remained. About 10 years, they reaped the consequences. And if you read the rest of that, you'll find what I mean. In verse 3, third verse 5, you'll find two thoughts. You'll find graves, and you'll find grief in those verses. Look there in verse 3, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, what's the word? Died. Verse 4, and they took their wives of the women of Moab, I'll try again. Verse 3, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons, and they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. Her name means beauty or friendship. And they dwelt there about 10 years. In verse 5, and Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the women were left of their two sons. The woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Do you not see the grief as well as the grave? You see what happens when you remove yourself from the will of God. There's going to be some grief. I don't know if it's necessarily physical all the time, but sometimes we die in our fellowship with God, and we our vision of what God calls to do years before dies. Don't let it die. As a result of that, I see the third. Boy, my voice is getting like yours. You give me this, it's over with for you. This is psychological. I was fine when I came in here this morning. Notice not only the time in which they lived, the trouble they encountered as they certainly left their tragic decision. But notice, if you will, the testimony of a bitter person. Leave that for just a moment and go with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Look over there, if you will, please, to verse 15. Verse 14 and 15 together. Following peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man should fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you and thereby many defiled. Look out for bitterness. Be careful with it. Whenever you step out of the will of God, whenever you make wrong decisions, if you make wrong decisions, that is the first step to letting bitterness enter in. I never will forget when I trusted Christ as my Savior when I was 21 years of age. What a blessing that was, being from a dysfunctional family. My dad left me when I was 2 years old, and I went on a search and found my dad. I had to go to the bar to find him. I wanted to lead him to Christ. I wanted to show him what I had. But more than anything else as well, well, equally as well, I wanted him to know that I had forgiven him. I was so bitter. We literally were so poor, our home, because we lacked the things that we needed. We actually, you ready for that? We lived in a barn. I mean, not a house, a barn. And then along came my first stepfather, who marked the milk bottle. If we drank more of a half a glass of milk a day, we got a beating. I went through some rough times, and I was bitter. But I want you to know, as a Christian, get it out of yourself. It will ruin your life. It will tear you up. And the decision, before I was even called to the ministry, that was in my way. And I had to clear it. And hallelujah, what freedom I had when I did it. Got it right. Hallelujah. What a hallelujah experience. Because bitterness will get a hold of you. And so we go back here. You say, I'm not bitter. Well, maybe you're not. I don't know. But this woman was. I want you to notice two things. I want you to notice the symptoms of bitterness. Number one, it sees the future through hopeless eyes. It sees the future through hopeless eyes. Look at verse 12. Here she is, Naomi. She's got these two daughters-in-law. Her husband is dead. Her sons are dead. She's lost everything. She's so bitter. She's no doubt asking herself, why did we leave that place of blessing anyway? Why did we leave there? And the Bible points out that whenever a person is bitter, you need to look up, because that's really where the bitterness is directed. Verse 12 said, turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, underline those three words. If I have hope, if I should say I have hope, she's negative. You see, there's no hope. That's one of the symptoms of bitterness. I remember when my brother took a gun and shot himself to death, and I'm the one that found his body. On Christmas Day, 1957, I got bitter again. Well, before I even got saved, I had more bitterness, added bitterness to bitterness. I had to clear it all up. And I gave up hope. But I find a lot of Christians are that way. I wasn't even saved yet. You see, it sees the future through hopeless eyes. Some of you, how am I going to get through here? God put you here, amen? He'll get you through it. Stay with it. Stay in the place of God's blessing where God would have you to be. It not only sees the future through hopeless eyes, but something else about bitterness. It forces those who were once close to be distant. These two daughters-in-laws are all that she had. And you will find, as you look at this in verse 8, verse 11, and verse 12, and verse 15, four verses, you'll find she's pushing them away. I've dealt with so much marriage counseling, as each one who bitterness sets in and they push one or the other away. Verse 12, verse 8 says, Naomi said unto her daughters-in-law, go, return to your mother's own mother's house. I go over there if I can to verse 8, verse 11. And Naomi said, turn again. There it is the second time. And verse 12, turn again, my daughters. Go your way. And verse 15, return thou after thy sister-in-law. It says that to Ruth. So it forces those who are once close. But here's the tragedy. Bitterness not only sees the future through hopeless eyes, it only forces those who were once close to be distant. But I think worse of all, it has a flawed testimony. You see it three different ways. Number one, I want you to notice three words, lived, lost, and looked. First, she lived as though God was against her. Look at verse 13. As she is talking to these girls, particularly Ruth. She said, would you tarry for them till they were grown? He's talking about getting husbands. Would you stay for them for having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sake. Would you underline this thought that the hand of the Lord is going out against me? There are many people who claim the name of Christ who feel that way today. They may not say those exact words, but they feel as though God has forsaken them. God has turned on them. We see the life she lived as though God was against her. That can happen to a student in a Christian college. That can happen to a teacher. That can happen to a pastor. That can happen to any of us. And then notice, secondly, in verse 15, and this really gets to me. You meditate on this verse 15 very long, it will get to you. And she said, behold, thy sister, that is, the one had left, Orpah had left, and he's talking to Ruth. Behold, thy sister is going back into her people and to her gods. See, now, I don't know if I think about that for a moment. You know what she was saying? I'm not cussing when I say this. She was saying, just go to hell. Going back to your gods. Their gods, my gods know better than your gods. She lost her burden. Oh, I'm telling you, there are students in colleges all across the world today that have lost their burden for souls because a root of bitterness has set in. She says, I don't care if you go to hell or not. Go back to your gods, plural. Because they won't turn any more against you than my God has turned against me, and she had the true God. She not only lost her burden for others and lived as though God was against her, but she looked as though God was against her. She looked like she'd been baptized in lemon juice. Look at verse 19 and 20. She goes back now, hallelujah, she goes back to the place where she's supposed to be. So, they too went until they came to Bethlehem. Now, it's just Ruth and Naomi, and it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. They said, is this Naomi? But her whole countenance indicated that there was no God in her life. Is this really Naomi? Is this the same person that left here? So she not only lived as though God was against her in verse 13, lost her burden for others in verse 15, But look at those God was against her in verse 20. And look at verse 20 to back up. They said, and she said to them, call me not Naomi, but call me Mara. Or call me what? Bitter. That's what the word Mara means. Now, that's about as honest as you can get. I'm bitter. I want y'all to know it. God's been unfair to me. She sees the future through hopeless eyes. He forces those who were once close to be distant. She had a flawed testimony, and she had a false view of the past in verse 21. Would you look at this? A little laughter. If it wasn't so sad, it'd make you laugh. I went out fully, and the Lord had brought me home again. Empty. Hello? You went out because there was a famine in the land. I get a kick out of people who talk about the good old days. The good old days are normally a combination of dissatisfaction with the present and poor memory. Pardon me, I ain't interested in going back living in that barn. Pardon me, going to the outhouse to go to the restroom. That's getting earthy, I know, but that's the reality. In the wintertime at 20 below zero, I ain't interested. False view of the past. This is the best time of your life where you live in the present. Quickly, closing. I see not only the symptoms, but thank God there's a solution. There are three things as I quickly close this morning. How do you handle when you've stepped out of the will of God and wrong feelings have moved into your heart and into your life as it did with Naomi? When you see grief and you see graves, what do you do? Well, number one, return to the place where you left off. Somebody says to me, how do I get right with God? Where did you leave off? Do you read your Bible anymore? Well, no, then start reading your Bible. You go to church? Well, no, go start going to church. And you need to repent? Repent! Where you left off is where you need to pick up. Hello? Very simple. You need to repent, return to the place you left. And secondly, repent of your wrong view of God. You've got to get your review of God right. In verse 13, verse 20, and verse 21, she had the wrong view of who God is. God is not against you. God, listen, God may hurt you, but He will never harm you. It was Tozer that said, God cannot really greatly use us until we've been hurt. And we sometimes God has to hurt us. So we can be used. Repent of your wrong view of God that you see in verse 13. When that view of God in verse 13, when she says, the hand of the God is going out against me, I go to verse 20. When she says in verse 20, for the Almighty had dealt very bitterly with me. That ain't true. Pardon my grammar. That ain't true. When I go here to verse 21 and she says, I went out full and the Lord had brought me home again empty. It's all God's fault. We need to have a right view of God. He's holy. He's righteous. And I tell you what, He loves us like no one else could ever love us. And finally, if you'll leave that portion for just a moment and go to the book of Exodus. The 15th chapter. Here's the third thing. She said, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, which means what? Bitter. When I come to verse chapter 15 of the book of Exodus, verse 22 said, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness, and they found the water. And when they came to where? Where? Doesn't that sound like somebody's name over there in the book of Ruth who said, I'm Mara, I'm bitter. Bitter waters. They could not drink of the waters, Mara, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Mara. And the people murmured against Moses. Really, they murmured against God. He cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree which was cast into the waters. You know what that tree represents? Calvary. Go back to Calvary. Make a beeline for Calvary. Just go back there. I don't know how many times that I've just been through the battles, personal battles. And when my handicapped daughter was born and my son had a brain tumor, and on it goes, but hallelujah, you've been some worse than I have. But I want you to know, when you go back to Calvary, He sweetens your life. When's the last time you've been to Calvary? Just come and go back and rehearse what God has done for you. Hallelujah for Calvary. Father, today as we close, as we have this final thought and song that you'll deal with our hearts, Father, they just removed themselves from the blessings of God.